You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. And I do want to express again my gratitude for the privilege of being with you during these nights. Thank you so much for all that you have done for me. Thank you for these delicious meals each night and for the offering and all your prayers, and most of all for your attendance in the services. But it's been such a blessing to have been here. It's always refreshing to me to be in this church, and it's very obvious that you're used to preaching. As a matter of fact, I think when I was 14 years old, I preached in the old building over by the interstate a long time ago, and then I had the privilege to preach in the second building, and now I'm in the third building. But I appreciate the history of this church and your testimony for Christ through the years. And I certainly do love your pastor. Thank God for him, for his love for God, his love for people, his love for this church and for the church, and his love for sinners. And as you are well aware, you're not only fortunate, but you're blessed of God to have this dear man as your pastor, and I know that he feeds you faithfully from the Word of God. Appreciate Miss Lori as well. No doubt the brains behind the whole outfit. But we appreciate her, and certainly the two girls as well, Lindsay and Laney. I got it right. But we appreciate this dear family, and I certainly appreciate the wonderful music. I appreciate Brother Ben singing, all the others during this week. And the wonderful job Brother Chad has done in leading the music. As I probably said to you before, I have been to churches through the years, and sometimes when the music starts, I don't really know if you're supposed to grab a partner or try to worship. But I appreciate songs that magnify the grace of God, and worshipful songs that stir our hearts to praise and gratitude to God. But thank you so much for just allow me to be a part of these services during these nights. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perizzim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence tonight. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin. Thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it, the privilege to be in your house. We're grateful. Thank you for the wonderful songs and for those who sang them. And thank you for this church, for its influence, its testimony for our Lord through the years. Thank you for this dear man of God, this dear pastor. And I pray your continued blessings on him as he leads this church and does all the work that you've called him to do. Thank you for him, for his dear family. And I pray, Lord, now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. And may the word go forth in its power. I pray for any that may be among us tonight that do not have a sure refuge of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this will be thy, that they will find mercy and grace with the Lord. Revive those of us that are saved. Help us to draw nigh to thee. We pray, Lord, that you may draw nigh to us as a result. All that you are pleased to accomplish in this service, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses from Isaiah chapter 28, from the verses that I've read about fallen towers. Every person has a refuge. It's either a tower of truth or it's a tower of falsehood. Everyone has some kind of refuge, a last resort to which they flee when they're pursued by the black hounds of doubt and fear and guilt. And it's vital to make sure, absolutely sure, that your refuge is sure and that it will stand in the day of judgment. The multitudes of people that have gone to face eternity with a very shaky and unsure hope and refuge. Every tower built by man will one day fall. None of us could have imagined that 2001 on September the 11th, that two 767 jets would bring down the twin towers of the World Trade Center. But they did fall, just as the towers of ancient Babylon fell, and just as the towers of modern Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, commercial religious Babylon, shall fall and go up in smoke one day. But the solemn facts of sin and death and judgment demand that you get yourself a refuge. You need a place to shelter your soul when the dread visitors reveal exactly when the dread visitors of doubt and guilt intrude into your mind unwanted and unasked for. Your answers to these dread visitors reveal whether your refuge is true or whether it is false. If your refuge is not biblically bound and not scripturally sound, it will collapse and it will crumble around you in the very time that you need it most. But a careful consideration of our text reveals whether our refuge is true or false, whether it is trustworthy or whether it is a sham refuge. Now, of course, these verses have to do and concerns the leaders in Jerusalem making an agreement with Egypt, trying to defend themselves from the Assyrians. And they bragged about the fact that their refuge would stand, though they had not consulted with God. They bragged about their false refuge. But yet, if it's not a refuge that is built by God, it will collapse and it will fall. Verse number 21, Isaiah reminds them of what the Lord had done before for Israel when he defeated the Philistines at Mount Perazim, and when he had defeated the Canaanites in the valley of Gibeon by his strange work and by his strange act. Everything that God does is mysterious. Everything that God does, as far as human definition, is strange. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the finished work of the Son of God. Now that's strange and that's foolishness to the world. And the preaching of the cross is ridiculous to the world. The Jews would have preferred a sign, and the Greeks would have preferred wisdom. But to us which are saved, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is only that refuge that is built upon the gospel and the eternal word of God that will stand in the day of judgment. When I come to die, my only hope, I can only base my assurance on the finished work of God's Son. And in the hour of death, I can only base that assurance on a simple sinner's text. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. I'm saved by His blood. I'm secured by His book. I base salvation on three things: the work of the Savior, the witness of the Spirit within, and the Word of the Scriptures. I base that upon His eternal Word. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Does the preaching of hell fill you with terror and dread? And when you hear about the judgment, does it fill your heart with great fear? How much more fearful it will be if you actually awake in the flames of hell. Could there have been anything any more sobering than the words of our Lord when He spoke to Abraham and spoke to Lazarus in the rich man's bosom, spoke to the rich man in hell, describing that rich man, said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Could anything be more frightening than to think about waking up eternally separated from God? If there's any doubt about your refuge, get out of it. It's not a sure one. It will not stand in the day of judgment. It will fail you in death and destroy you in eternity. It's a refuge of lies, and God will sweep away the refuge, and the waters shall overflow your hiding place. It's not a sure one. Leave it. Flee from it. Flee to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Is your hope in Christ and in Christ alone? Do you have blessed assurance because Jesus is yours? Because you pass from death unto life? And because you receive spiritual sight, and you know that you've been delivered from the sinking miry clay of the pits of sin, and that you've been placed in a sure refuge, that you now stand on Christ, the solid rock, when everything else fails and everything else gives way, this refuge built on Christ will stand in the darkest hour. Now you notice that this refuge is a saving refuge. The soul that is delivered from the chain, from the sinful habits and from the chains of guilt, that is hiding in this refuge, is secure. Satan's dominion does not run within these walls. The tempest of hell do not affect this refuge. Sinful habits are destroyed when we enter within that refuge. And in that refuge, the soul is saved from sin, death, and hell. And the liberty of such a refuge is real. You can know the thrill and the joy of staying or living in this refuge. The deliverance of the soul is publicly demonstrated? Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin, from the guilt of sin? To those that are in Christ, there's no more condemnation, because we're in Christ Jesus, and all the hope that we have is anchored in Jesus Christ. Has sin's dominion been crushed and broken in your heart? If your refuge has not done this, it's a false refuge. If your refuge has not delivered you from the bondage of sin, and if your refuge does not give you victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's a false refuge. Get out of it, because one day all false refuges will be swept away, and God will sweep away the refuge of lies. This refuge is a satisfying refuge. The soul that is truly abiding in this true refuge is becoming a better and holier person. The Bible says that behold, what man of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall appear, but when he shall be like him, we shall be like him. Do you want to be like Jesus? You do if you're saved. You do if you're abiding in this true refuge. And the only hope that I have of ever becoming like my Lord is by the same divine work that has freed me from the bondage of sin and that has given me spiritual life and spiritual liberty. Jesus saves from sin. He died to save us from sin. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, I know that many use that as a basis for the healing of the body. And I know that the Lord does heal bodies. And ultimate healing is with him. But he didn't have to die to heal our bodies. But he did have to die to take away our sins. And it was by his stripes that we're healed spiritually. He could heal physically without the cross, but thank God he heals spiritually because of the cross, because he satisfied the divine righteousness of God, and God in Christ Jesus is now reconciling the world unto himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. If any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature. The former things are passed away, and all things are become new. When the Lord saves the sinner, the pleasures of sin are ruined forever. Moses esteemed in the reproach of Christ greater riches than the pleasures of sin. Is sin a grief to you, and rather than a joy? Are you escaping the snares of sin? Are you escaping the sinful habits that once had you engulfed? If not, your refuge is a false one. Get out of it and come to Jesus. It is a sanctifying refuge, but it is a satisfying refuge. The true refuge completely and truly satisfies. God is satisfied with the work of his Son on the cross. You can rest assured of that. He shall see the travail of his soul. By my righteous servant shall he justify many. And with the soul in Christ, heaven is satisfied. And the divine justice of God has been satisfied, and there is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. The Apostle Paul says that the characteristics I've been in the kingdom of God that is true of every person that is truly abiding in this sure refuge, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it comes in that order. You can't have righteousness without Christ. But if you've been made righteous, you have peace. And if you have peace, you have joy in the Holy Ghost. And we have a song in our heart that the world did not give us, and the world cannot take us away, or take away from us. Now it is true that sometimes our hearts may be too heavy for song or myrrh, but yet there's the peace of God that rules and reigns in our heart. And then consider the towers of falsehood. There is the moral man's false tower. Doing the best you can will land you in eternal hell. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we all are as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses, that's plural, are as filthy rags. And doing our very best, as far as God's concerned, is no more than the filthy rags that those lepers wore. And then those rags would literally rot off and fall to the ground. God said that's the sum total of your goodness. That's doing the very best you can. And trying to get to heaven is like depending on those leprous, filthy rags. All your righteousnesses, all your good works are as filthy rags. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Doing the best you can is a false tower, and it will land you in eternity without God. And then there's the critic's tower of falsehood. I think that there are people that really believe that the sin and the hypocrisy and the folly of others will somehow justify their sinful state. I think that it must be a despicable person who thinks that they can hide behind the faults and the sins of the Lord's people. We do sin. We do have faults. And we do, of course, that our lives are being read. And that's why it's important that we live daily the Christian life. But no person will ever be able to hide behind someone else's life. No one can justify their sin and their rebellion because of another. If a person dies without Christ, hell shall be their home forever. And it will be their fault because they refused and they rejected the great mercy of God. And don't ever imagine that the fault of someone falling into deep sin can somehow justify your sinful state. For every man must give an account of God before God of himself. The great white throne judgment, the books were open. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Like a mighty army standing for great judgment, the great white throne judgment, those guilty sinners, the fact that they're there reveals that they are guilty sinners. And their name is not in the book of life. And like a mighty army, your sins will march before you crying, guilty, 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 guilty. And there's no place to run. And there's no place to hide. All the tires of falsehood have collapsed. But thank God my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And I'm going to heaven because of the finished work of the Son of God. And then there's the fool's tire of falsehood. The fools in Noah's day said that God would not send judgment, but he did. 120 years, Noah preached judgment and Noah preached repentance to his listeners, and they would not listen and they would not believe. He was a preacher of righteousness. Peter says, don't believe that Noah went out in front of that ark, and as he was building that ark, don't think that his message every day was smile. Something wonderful is about to happen. But 120 years, he preached righteousness, and they would not repent, and they would not come to God. Maybe because repentance and righteousness was his message. Maybe that's the reason he had so few converts. But no person can ever be saved until they admit that they are a sinner and are willing to repent from their sins and by faith look to the Lamb of God. If a person is hiding in a tower of falsehood, it is not based upon the Word of God and the work of the cross. So there's the fool's tower of falsehood. The fools of Noah's day would not believe. The fools in Jeremiah's day denied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. They hid in the towers of falsehood. The troops of Babylon laid them in rubble. When the hand of death strikes you, when the hand of death strikes an individual, all their infidel arguments will mean nothing. All their atheistical trash will avail nothing. All the tires of falsehood will crumble. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the psalmist does not try to explain God. He just says, if a person says there's no God, that person is a fool. Abraham Lincoln once said that if you argue with a fool, it becomes two fools arguing. But I'd like to add to that. You can win an argument with a fool, but he won't know it because he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And all the infidelic trash of men will dissolve as nothing when they stand before God. Many years ago, I was preaching a revival in Cincinnati, Ohio, and a week or two before that, I'd helped Brother Estes Perkle in a meeting in Mississippi, and he told me that they was planning a trip to Deerfield, Ohio, to the grave of Chester Bedell. Chester Bedell was an infidel and lived the latter part of the 1800s. And so Brother Perkle was going to visit his grave. I got up about 3:30 one morning, and I didn't realize it was so far, and drove to Deerfield, Ohio, to meet Brother Perkle and Brother Earl Farley at the grave of Chester Bedell. But Chester Bedell was an infidel, and he'd gone to Europe and had a statue made of himself, a bronze statue, a large, lifelike statue, and he had a book raised with his right hand that was represented the book of his infidelity. And he called that the book of mental liberty. And with his foot, he was standing on another book that represented the Bible that he called superstitions. But when Chester Bedell was dying, he said to his family and those around him, if there's a God, I want snakes to come out of my grave. And of course, God don't answer every fool's request. But I think that here was a man that so publicly denied and denounced God that God made an example out of him. And on the day of his funeral, after they got in the grave buried, the snakes started coming. And even during the funeral, they had to kill snakes. And every day, they would have to kill snakes. And finally, they moved the grave up the hill just a little ways, away from the water, and thought that that would prevent the snakes. But they kept coming. And then they finally removed the statue of Mr. Bedell, placed it in a barn, and lightning struck the barn. And No one really knows today where that statue is. And I found out even in going to that little community, they don't want to talk about it. And I like to never found the grave of Chester Bedell. That was before Garmin. And finally I found him. Brother Perkin, Brother Farley had been there early that morning. It was the last week of October. There'd been a large frost down in the 30s. And Brother Perkle was waiting on a snake. And so I stayed till about 10 or 11. Finally, I had to leave to get back to the meeting. I was preaching in Cincinnati. But the next day, Brother Perkle and Brother Farley were coming through Cincinnati. And so they stopped to visit the revival service where I was preaching. And Brother Perkle said, when he called me from the hotel, I've got something to show you. And I went to his room, and there was a snake that he had killed coming out of the grave of Chester Bedell. As I said, God don't always answer the fool according to his folly. But on this occasion, this man publicly denounced God, and God did make an example. But I said that to say this. You know what we did? On that cold, frosty morning, myself and Brother Perkle and Brother Earl got down on that infidel's grave and thanked God for amazing grace and redeeming love. There are multitudes of people who are building and have fled to a false refuge for safety, but that refuge will fail them in the day when they need it most. There's the religious tired of falsehood. Multitudes of people have died in their sins and gone into eternity, even through the church, and some even through the choir, and some even with religious positions. You may sacrifice like Cain. You may weep like Esau. You may serve like Gehazi. You may leave Sodom like Lot's wife. You may be like Israel and be zealous. You may be a disciple like Judas. You may desire to die the death of the righteous like Balaam. You may make long prayers like the Pharisees. You may have lamps like the foolish virgins, yet be near the kingdom of God and be lost in reality, away from God, for the shores of the lost eternity are studded and filled with multitudes of people who had their name on a church roll, but in reality, they've never been to Calvary. They've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, and they died in their sins. There's the terrors of judgment. Judgment is sudden. And he describes the hailstorm. And he describes the sweeping waters that shall fall upon those whose tire falls in the day when they need it most. That judgment is swift. And that judgment is sure. There was a preacher from Texas named Ralph Barnard, a great man of God. He was a native of Texas. And while he was attending Southwestern Seminary, he went to a little town on a Sunday night to begin revival services. And after he preached that night, he preached on hell. It was his intention to let the people go home and think about what they heard. But the pastor said at the close of the service, "I've been here for so many years, I forget the exact number of years, but many years. And he said, I've never done this before, and I'm sure I'll never do it again. But he called the names of 33 adult men, named them one by one, for example, Bill and Joe or whoever, and urged them to come to the Savior. And at the close, 33 minutes later, there were 33 men in the altar. And every one of them testified that God had saved them that night. They went to the mine where they were working the next morning. And on in the evening, there was an explosion in the mine. And they knew by the books or whatever, that there were 33 men in that particular mine. And it was the same 33 men that had heard the gospel call the night before and responded to the Lord in mercy and in grace. And finally they brought the last body out. Same 33 men that had stood in that little Baptist church less than 24 hours before and heard the gospel call for the last time, but were able to testify that the Lord had delivered them from the miry clay and put their feet and placed their feet on the rock. Oh, the mercy of God. God in mercy may call again, but He may never call again. And tonight, if you do not know that your tower is sure, and then you do not know that it's built on Jesus Christ, it's a false tower. It will collapse. It will crumble. Get out of it right now and come to Jesus Christ. There is mercy and there is grace with the Lord. All the tires of falsehood shall stand. But the soul that is truly abiding in Jesus Christ is safe and secure. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. While we stand, and Brother Chad, if you'll come and lead us in some invitational number. It might be that God is speaking to your heart tonight. I'd planned to preach something else, but these verses, I could not get off my heart. And I think I've delivered tonight what God placed in my heart. There's mercy. And there's grace with the Lord. If you do not have that peace with God. Now that's not to say that there won't be doubts and fears that arise. But if you have that peace and you're abiding in this true refuge, it won't be continual doubt and perpetual doubt. Because our hope is in the finished work of the Son of God. While we wait, while we sing, if God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come.